Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the wonderful topic of God, the Preserver of Man. We are recording today from the Dear Benjamin's recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And we welcome you all this morning. And we will begin with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 287 of Miscellaneous Writing and 137 of the Blue Book. The offspring of an improved generation, however, will go out before the forever fact that man is eternal and has no human origin. Hence the scripture, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. And the master's demand, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Yes, he who clothes the lilies will tend you and gird you with strength in truth and love, and so establish the labor of your hands in his vineyard. Never distrust. Never doubt that all love, for it is never fails. As your day, so shall your strength be. Be patient, and let faith grow stronger and stronger each day of this pilgrimage. Mary Baker Eddy.
It's beautiful, Florence. We should have a collection of all her prayers.
Well, she does put each one on the round table page.
We could make a collection of them easily.
They're so beautiful. Thank you so much. Okay, the watching point.
Watch number 6. Watch. The primary sin is sin against the Holy Ghost, or against that which unites man to his Maker. What the world calls sin does not shut man off from God as effectually as what the world calls goodness, which is largely self-righteousness. Self-righteousness may be called the sin against the Holy Ghost, since it is a sin against man's spiritual nature and is far more serious than those sins against society for which mortal mind has decreed punishment. The most dangerous sin from God's standpoint must be that which tempts man the most to be satisfied and to feel secure apart from God. The prodigal son was perhaps more 40% good in contrast to the 95% good of his elder brother. Yet behold the latter's attitude when the prodigal returned. He malpracticed on him, was jealous of the way he was received, and acted as if he wished that his brother had never been redeemed. When, as a matter of fact, the Egypt experience was the necessary process through which the prodigal learned the worthlessness and nothingness of all materiality. Since nothing concerning the claim of evil could be learned in the father's house, and this knowledge was necessary in order to help poor humanity, it had to be learned in Egypt. Then, when the prodigal returned, he was ready to be united to his father's purpose and work with him in redeeming mankind. The father and son working together would symbolize divine science and Christian science, one the truth in heaven and the other the truth brought to earth. I shall read Science and Health, page 471. Mrs. Eddy says, since then, her highest creed has been divine science, which reduced to human apprehension, she has named Christian science. This science teaches man that God is the only life, and that this life is truth and love, that God is to be understood, adored, and demonstrated, that divine truth casts out suppositional error and heals the sick. Mrs. Eddy had many experiences with the elder brothers in her church work. She knew that they make most of the trouble. Many times she saw them attempt to throw back into the stream of mortal mind those valiant swimmers struggling to reach the shore, perhaps the very ones she was striving to save. Who can blame her for crying out against this most heinous of all sins, namely the belief in human good, when the only true goodness is divine?
Thank you. Really good one. And I didn't know this until I met the Carpenters and the quote unauthorized writings of Mrs. Eddy. Most important. Okay, comments on this?
Well, there is a lot to this watching point. But in the lesson, and it's, you know, we've just been watching the season four of The Chosen, where it's so beautifully shown how Jesus was addressing, well, the Pharisees, and how they so exemplified this self-righteousness. Whether Jesus was healing people or not, that didn't matter to them. They weren't obeying their laws, and it was so, anyway, it's just a lot to this watching point. But Mrs. Eddy says in the lesson this week, self-love is more opaque than a solid body. That's not good. The light of truth can't get through. The love of God, you've blocked out that in belief. That self-love blocks out the truth, the light that can't reach when the solid body is so full of self. And I've learned that since coming here. It was a big lesson I've had to learn. That this, not good to think that you don't need God. That's the worst place to be. So anyway, I just love this watching point in this lesson.
Well, we all had to learn this, haven't we? Because
you better have.
Because it's quite prevalent among Christian Scientists. As well as just about everybody else in the world, that their objective is to become humanly comfortable and think that that's good. Think that that's the objective. But it's not. It's a deception. It's a trap.
And yes, Jesus had his sternest rebukes for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not for the so-called sinners. Those he had compassion for. And you can see in this story with the self-righteous older brother. I mean, that's so beautifully written by Carpenter in this watching point, exactly what happened. And it is true, Christian Scientists, oh, look at that. He's got so many problems. He must be doing something wrong. You know, this self-righteous sense that would condemn and judge our brother. And that is a very, very ugly characteristic. Ugly. And as my mother would say, God don't love ugly. So we watch it. You know, it can easily pop up. Or I'm not as other men. Look at all their suffering and I'm doing better. Florence, did you want to speak?
Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, sometimes we feel so worthless because of something we've done in the past, or, you know, so I'm not worthy of God's love and all of this. And yet he has compassion for us in those situations. It's rather more egregious to him if we think we are all that. You know, we think that we are worthy. Oh, yes, I'm better than you, and all that kind of thing. But and yet, feel so worthless because you've done something that he probably has already forgiven you.
Yes.
A few of us were watching one of the Longyear videos yesterday, mm-hmm. talking about how Janet Coleman came to study with Mrs. Eddy, and then, you know, said to Mrs. Eddy that she would even love to have more, but she didn't feel worthy. And Mrs. Eddy was like, then you're, you know, basically you're ready to be trained. I'm ready to, to take you on.
Yeah.
So, yeah, and in The Chosen, just the way that those Pharisees, not only do they not have any, they just have no compassion for any of their fellow Israelites who they deem as unworthy, but they don't, they would block them from even getting to God if they could.
Yeah.
I'm so glad to have that shown in that way. It really points out this whole thing. Very grateful for it.
And you're watching to see the, you know, the healing of the centurion's servant. And it was so sweet, you know, because he was said he was unworthy and, you know, Roman and all that. And Simon and Matthew were saying, well, that's just the kind he loves. You know, he just wants that kind.
Yeah.
And then the way he rebuked all the rest of them, because there was none of them had the faith that this man did. That's very humbling.
You like this part too, where it says that the prodigal learned the worthlessness and the nothingness of all materiality. Having experienced it, you know, he thought he's going to go up and it's all going to be great and so on. But he learned this. Whereas sometimes some people are not learning that.
Exactly.
Thinking that they believe in themselves.
Thank you.
Today, I spoke to a friend of mine who came from an old Christian community in Lebanon, and she had asked me to do some prayerful work for her. Because she had a belief of appendicitis. And a part of me was waiting for her to say thank you. So I spoke to her today, and she said, well, I also went to the doctor, so how do I know what you did or what the doctor did? And working with my practitioner, I learned to be humble and not to say some things I was thinking of. I had to keep them going off.
Yeah, I know that happens.
But I'm very grateful, you know, Jesus was able to say, what happened to these people who came to me, you know, and he asked, and the gratitude, we have to understand that the closer we come to this work, the more we have to impersonalize.
Yes. And be grateful to God for whatever good.
And he's the great physician, always. And that is why that statement, we read it last week, but by Mrs. Eddy, I'll read it again in her article, Day. I tell you the truth when I say there is only one source of all good, not in the doctors, my friends, and that is God. Mm-hmm. The conscious recognition and acceptance of this fact acknowledged by every activity of the mind, not two or three times a day, but every few moments all day long, no matter what the outer self is doing. And this maintained will enable anyone to express his perfect freedom and dominion over all things human. That is powerful, because we tend to see, you know, a doctor or a person or a husband or whoever as a source of good. You must take it back to God. It's always God. And doing this all day, not a few times, but all day long, she's saying, will do more for you than anything else could. You are maintaining your connection with God. You are being grateful for God, and you are seeing all good come from Him. So, yes, that will happen when people go to doctors and then they suddenly forget they asked for prayer and it was the doctors that healed them. Well, and you know, you can say the doctors work through, or God worked through the doctors. I mean, there's truth to that, but it's always God doing it without a question. It is God. And too often we just, oh, well, it would happen anyway. Or yes, it was the doctors and all their expertise, and God gets left out. And that, my friend, is a sin. And in the lesson, it says, it's a beautifully crafted lesson. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm bringing this up because Wednesday was a little quiet. All of you have been redeemed in one way or another. Please say so. There should be a lineup of testimonies. Jeremy said very few were online Wednesday night.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot more people on right now than there were on Wednesday.
Yeah, you don't come just to be fed. You come to give. Wednesday is your chance to give, to praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. We were taught here by Mrs. Evans, you come, whether you give it or not, you come with a testimony. There are no excuses. You were made to forget or neglect your duty to God, your leader, and to mankind.
Don't do it for us.
Do not, no. No, you do this for praising God because it's the right thing to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
I mean, all week there has been something that we, I think we take a few things for granted. I was just going to say, yes, thank you for the person who wrote the lesson. I mean, who picked the selection. And also, you know, for the sun, we wake up, we have food. It's all these things have become too normal, right? It's, you know, I will always eat, that kind of thing. But there are people who don't even have anything all day. So you have to stay grateful, I feel.
Yes. Joy and gratitude are two essential ingredients to any healing, and it is very important. So much taken for granted, and not just I'm thankful. Because I used to think I was thankful, and I wasn't. I didn't really thank God. I would say, oh, thank you. But did I feel it in my heart? No, I didn't feel it in my heart. So therefore, I wasn't. You got to feel it and thank God. People say, I don't feel my connection with God. Well, I'm telling you, that is why. You're not grateful. And I'm not saying this unkindly. I'm saying it because I've been through this and know it. I've had to learn this lesson. And then when you're grateful, you're also happy. And if you're not grateful and happy, it shows you're not in the right mind, because gratitude and joy are divine, Mrs. Eddy says. Essential. It's in watching point number one. Don't even try to do anything unless you're joyful. Yes. Now, I want to just say one thing before we go on, and it'll be announced, but we're not going to have any more Bible studies. We thought we would have one at the end of this month, but Thomas has faithfully done it all winter, and he's 50 right now, so we're taking our summer break. We'll come together again in September, probably. But yes, no more Bible studies for the summer. So thank you. That was a wonderful watching point, and it certainly tells.
If I may say on the Bible study.
Okay, go ahead, Tom.
So this is Thomas. So the next one we'll have in the fall will be on the Tower of Babel, a short story. Well, we all know it very well, and I think it's going to be fascinating to discuss it.
All right, we'll look forward to it.
Thank you. And we all thank Tom so much for his preparation. Someone was telling me all that he does. It's so true. All that he gives, he puts online, things that we can study. I mean, he spends a lot of time on this. Mm-hmm. And we decided to give it to him because he loves it and does it so well, and we're only doing it once a month now. So...
And wasn't it his idea to begin with?
Oh, yeah. it was his idea, yeah. And his love for the Bible. And
thank you, Tom.
Thank you, Tom.
Thank you.
I learned so much.
All right, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Yes. So, and that beautiful story of the prodigal son, it's such a beautiful example of our real Heavenly Father, which this is the whole theme of this lesson, Call No Man on Earth. Those are quotes in the extension of the Mother Church. Call no man on earth your father, and that's not meant unkindly either, but we respect and love our human parents, give them what respect they're due, but always to go back to God. Absolutely, God is your father, mother.
Because that is your inheritance.
And that's so important. You know, that was another interesting thing I thought in The Chosen, where someone came to Rabbi Joseph, or Joseph, or whatever.
Oh, yeah, Yusuf.
Yusuf, and said that, you know, he was having trouble with anxiety and fear. And Yusuf said, it goes back generations. Well, to that I say thanks a lot. So, you see, if you're knowing that God is your father and mother, you can't, not only physical ailments, but, yeah, you might be anxious or depressed or, you know, things that were expressed in your home that you've picked up. You don't even know what's bothering you sometimes. But go around that. Get past that to your ancestry. And this has been in the lesson many times the past few months. The beautiful, the good, and the pure constitute your ancestry. And that's good enough for me, boy. I'll go with that. And yes, this beautiful story of the prodigal son, what he had to learn, went through, came back all the better, while the smug, self-satisfied older brother didn't. Sometimes you got to be kicked out of the nest and learn a few lessons and come back.
And
go ahead.
I was going to say, this goes both ways, Mary. As you often point out, people that are proud of their human ancestry, including many generations of being a Christian Scientist, for example, where you have to go out and you don't rest on those laurels, and no human good is really good. You have to see that your good all is sourced right from God. And so if you're a Christian Scientist, you have God to thank, not any human ancestry.
Yes.
That's so true. No, nobody could ever inherit an understanding of Christian Science.
Except from God, right?
Exactly. You got to learn it and experience it yourself. And that's between you and God, you and the textbook, and whatever help you can get from good, good practitioners of Christian Science.
Yeah, it has to be learned and not passed on. As much as maybe we'd like to, but Mrs. Eddy does say, you know, that the parents of more heavenly minded, it is helpful. Sure, it would be helpful, but.
But she says heavenly minded. She doesn't say Christian Science.
<That's wrong. laughs> Right.
Hello, can I say something?
Of course.
Mm-hmm. Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hi, my name is Andrea, and I'm calling from Idaho. And I've been listening to your roundtables, and this is the first time I'm trying to, like, engage. I have a question. We kind of back up the conversation a little bit. We were talking about gratitude there for a little while, and I get a little confused sometimes on how to be grateful, because it seems like you're grateful for human things. And so sometimes when I work with the idea of gratitude, I say, you know, we're to recognize our Father for all the good that we have. And then at the same time, we're saying that human good isn't from God. And I get a little confused there sometimes. And where I'm saying I'm grateful for my bed, because I'd rather be sleeping in my bed than on the floor. And I kind of think that the good came from God. It looks like it's a bed, a physical thing, but the idea is that it's warm and it's safe and it's comfortable, and that those are the ideas that came from God that I'm experiencing, not so much a physical bed. And I'd like to kind of hear your thoughts on how to identify the things you're grateful for and not make them affect.
Well, by doing exactly what you you did by seeing them as spiritual ideas, and which is exactly what you did. And that's what you do. They're spiritual ideas. They're from God, and you see that, and you're grateful for the source more than the bed itself.
Yeah, God is the cause of the good in your life, and these things are just effects. You can be grateful for the effect, but you got to look at it. God is the cause.
And I would suggest for people who have trouble with this, you read Martha Wilcox, Scientific Translations. And she explains this. I used to be troubled by all this too, but she explains it beautifully. Go ahead, Florence, is that you?
No, yeah, it's like when I realize that it is in a car, right? A car is reliability and mobility. So those are qualities that are of God. So it's not so much the effect of the car, yes, but the view of it, the right view of it, is the reliability and mobility. So I'm grateful for that. And that, you know, makes sense there.
Thank you.
And when we thank God for all of these provisions, we don't limit ourselves to just those physical things. In other words, we thank God for the comfort of, and the warmth of a bed. Well, we thank God for comfort and warmth, no matter whether it's a bed or something else. And we thank God for the ability to be wherever He wants us to be, whenever He wants us to be there. And it doesn't limit you to a car or a bicycle or a motor scooter or an airplane.
The Apostle Paul was grateful in a Roman prison. Mm-hmm. It's not determined on your outward circumstances, gratitude and joy. It comes to you directly from God. And it's a good thing to learn because, yes, he wrote all those wonderful books of the New Testament while he was in the prison and rejoicing. And we are what? Follow and rejoice all the rugged way. Whether we have a comfortable bed or not, we can still be grateful because of God existing in our lives. Mrs. Eddy says in the chapter prayer, are you grateful for life, truth, and love? I wasn't. I have to admit, I was looking for all the things I was grateful for. Are you grateful for life? Are you grateful to be alive? Are you grateful for truth, that we have these truths? A beautiful watching point we had this week about truth always being with us, meeting our every need, our constant companion. Are you grateful for that?
Yeah.
Are you grateful for love? Love you can express, not just the love you want to receive, but what you can express. Those are the things, are you grateful for? And then the other is, shall be added unto you. They're kind of the added bonus. You want to put it that way, but whether we receive them or not, we must always be grateful to God, life, truth, and love. That'll keep us safe.
And this gratitude that we have, I watched my own thought today, because when I spoke to this friend, I had this human desire, I'll call it that, to be told that your prayers were helpful. And then I said, Father, what do you want me to do? Father, Mother God, what do you want me to do? Because I was starting to get a little self-righteous and feel, well, look, I spent all the evenings working. And I thought, no. God does the work. You put yourself out of the way of this nonsense.
Good, Zary. Very good. Now you know sometimes how a practitioner will feel. They'll be working hours on it, and then a person will give a testimony and never even mentioning practitioner help. It is important. I mean, especially as a Christian Scientist. In this case, I don't know who this person was, but it's important to give credit where credit is due. I always try to. I always thank people. I always bring it back. Even Mrs. Evans all these years ago, I say, she taught us this. She did this. It's just, it's right. It feels right. It doesn't feel right to assume something that you haven't done yourself truly, but that you have had help with. And getting help is just an expression of humility, as is thanking the person. Very important steps. Now, I'd like Nancy. She wrote something that's kind of a good lead-in on God, the preserver of man. Nancy?
Yes. I wrote about Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And I loved all these beautiful definitions from Webster's on preserve, to keep or save from injury or destruction, to defend from evil, to uphold, to sustain, to save from decay, to keep in a sound state, to keep or defend from corruption. And then in prose works, Mrs. Eddy has this paragraph with the title God, Not Human Devices, the Preserver of Man. Quote, God's Spirit is indeed the preserver of man. Then in the words of the Hebrew singer, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Then Mrs. Eddy goes on to say, this being the case, what need have we of drugs, hygiene, and medical therapeutics if these are not man's preservers? And from Matthew Henry, he will preserve the soul that it be not defiled by sin and disturbed by affliction. He will preserve it from perishing eternally. He will keep thee in life and death, going out to thy labor in the morning of thy days and coming home to thy rest when the evening of old age calls thee in. It is a protection for life. The Spirit, who is their preserver and comforter, shall abide with them forever. Let us be found in our work assured that the blessings promised in this psalm are ours, end quote.
Beautiful. And I love, yes, almost every time we have God the Preserver, you look that word up. Think of all those things he does for you. And also the word restore, which was also in this lesson, to heal, to cure, to recover from disease, to repair, to rebuild, to return, to bring back to the original normal condition. This is what God does for us. But there's a big thing here going on, and that is also in responsive reading, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from him. This was one of my first lessons when I came here, because growing up partly in this Boston organization, I didn't really see very many healings or have very many healings. So I didn't expect to be healed. Ba-ba-ba-bum. Big thing there, you know, big thing. And dear Carrie sent me this beautiful article by Kate Buck, Expectation, which I'm going to share some of it with you. If the question, what are you expecting at this moment, should suddenly be asked of a large concourse of people, and each one was compelled to give an absolutely honest answer, there would doubtless be a collection of chaff and wheat, which might require much winnowing, and probably very little wheat would be left when the process was finished. Ask yourself right now, what are you expecting? Are you expecting to be healed? Are you expecting the world to blow up? What are you expecting? Okay, many of those questions would probably be astonished when confronted by that which they found themselves half unconsciously expecting and would earnestly wish it had been otherwise. The things which from earliest childhood we have been carefully trained to expect are not pleasant to contemplate. Disease, disaster, failure, deceit, and their kind. Even the pleasures which were withheld had usually a note of warning thrown in as some danger lurking about, ready to pounce upon the unwary. These very pleasures were to be found solely along material lines, things which could be reported only through the medium of the five senses. while these same channels might communicate suffering as well. And she goes on, the old adage that what we look for, we are apt to find, has become a truism. And that of itself should teach all of us to look well to the quality of our hopes and expectations. You know, some people go on with some chronic thing, on and on and on. And yeah, they don't expect healing. They just kind of suffer through it. Bum, 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 bum. Does not have to be. The dictionary defines expectation as looking forward with certainty. An added reason why we should be on guard continually as to what we expect, since it is thus coupled in our belief with fulfillment. With pitiful readiness, mortals constantly expect evil in various forms. They would predict direful happenings and accept and believe they will come to pass. Prophecy, disaster, want, and woe, and this sort of reply will generally be forthcoming. I know it. I suppose so. Just what I expected. Sounds like Eeyore. These same people would be quite likely to oppose vigorously any suggestion of good or happiness on the ground that it was too good to be true. Yet good is really the only thing that is, was, or ever will be true. What happens when one looks forward with certainty to the coming of good only? He brings only good into his experience, and evil is crowed out by its bright and assuring presence. As surely as the darkness, which is nothing, must needs vanish at the coming of light, so evil must disappear at the coming of good. For one is false and the other true, and truth is eternally omnipotent. As the full value of the word expectation dawns upon us, we can surely resolve to interpret it aright. We shall no longer look forward to the coming of evil, but overcome that tendency with its disastrous effects by a looking forward with at least as strong a certainty to the coming of good. Thus is born a knowledge that God is all good, and there is quietly, if gradually established in our consciousness, the actual kingdom of God. In earth as it is in heaven. This is done through faith in the power of God good, a faith which is in the language of the scripture, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. In science and health, we are told that when the destination is desirable, expectation speeds our progress. Everyone should expect to know and realize the love of God. And since it shall be as a man saith, not as he pleads, who shall not doubt in his heart, affirmation that the good desired is already won, unerringly leads us to become conscious of the one, all-wise, ever-loving Father. This establishes a brotherhood among men which can never be overthrown, because it was from the beginning and is to be again, as surely as God is omnipotent. You know, this was certainly the lesson of, again, the centurion servant. Lord, whatever you say, it's done. He went out and started buying presents for his son. He knew he was healed. His expectation was in the Lord. How often ours isn't. Or if it is, we're, you know, well, maybe, you know, it didn't happen last time. It's probably not going to happen again. Oh, my, we bring in all this stuff. Be as a little child. Let your expectation be in the Lord. Otherwise, you're expecting from the devil. So ask yourself, do you expect healing? Do you expect it? Or are you just going to struggle along like you've always done? And if you don't expect it, why not? And where are you And do you believe God is omnipotent? Do you trust in the first commandment? And it doesn't matter what your past has been. Maybe you've just had horrible experiences all your life. This is a new day. Every day is a new day. Turn it around and acknowledge him and be grateful for him moment by moment by moment, like Mrs. Eddy told us to do. Because we overlook so much good. The human mind focuses on what's wrong. Always. You can have a great day. One little thing will happen. You'll go to bed. Oh, my God, that one little thing happened. It was just terrible. It was just awful. I love. And then you wonder why you wake up in the morning depressed. Well,
be grateful for the good.
Be grateful for
magnify
the good.
Magnify the good. Hmm. Yeah, and then remember who you are. Because there's a scientific basis to this whole thing, isn't there? I mean, does God have a choice whether he preserves man or not? No. God preserves himself because he is all and he is immortal, he is eternal. So who do you think you are? Are you his image and likeness? Are you God manifest?
Yes.
Well, God can't help but preserve himself all the time. Well, guess what? His image and likeness has to follow. You have to be preserved. There is no choice. But you have to be conscious of who and what you are to experience it. And quite frankly, we experience it whether we're grateful or not.
I know. It's going on, whether you see it or not. It's going on right next to you. It's there. Your healing is at hand. It couldn't be otherwise. You never fell from your eternal estate. Carpenter makes this interesting statement. If, as Christian Science teaches, man is in the kingdom of heaven now, what good does a knowledge of that fact do him unless he has senses that will bear testimony to it? In order to have that fact of any advantage to him, he must be able to cognize the wonders of spiritual harmony. Man is assured again and again in science and health that his true senses are spiritual. Hence, he must possess such senses as will bear testimony to his presence, God's presence, his presence in heaven now. But through disuse, these soul senses have become atrophied. And it is man's task to resurrect them and bring them back to full activity as he blots out the false material senses. So we pray, behold, that I might see, to see what God is doing, the spiritual senses that allow us to see here and now we are in the kingdom of heaven right now. That's why I love from Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what this is saying. Our spiritual senses behold the beauty of the Lord all around us and acknowledge his presence and power. And then to inquire in his temple, to always be thirsting more and more to learn about him. Right now, we are in the kingdom of God. We just have the eyes to see it. And so is everyone else. And that is what will bring in the millennium. And won't that be nice? And it's here right now. You have to have the eyes to see it.
So as the Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You will see the goodness of God when you seek him and his righteousness.
Now,
Eustace has a nice bit about this too, because I, you know, working with this idea that only good can come, but you know, sometimes you are confronted with something that doesn't appear to be good, and but he's got this section in Clear Correct Teaching called the negation, and he says, quote, right where the false seems to claim presence in reality is the perfection of being. else the fault could not seem to be. And so he's saying you have to correctly interpret the so-called, you know, evil that you're seeing, because it actually declares the truth. That's been very helpful when going about my day, claiming that only good can come to me. And that's part of the negation in his clear, correct teaching.
Thank you. Yes. And he says any trouble you have is always this mesmerism, malicious animal magnetism. And then dear Linda, a friend we have in Nevada, she sent me some beautiful things from Eustace this week, dealing with this idea of the drunk or the alcohol or false appetites. And this is Eddie says, reform comes by understanding that there is no abiding pleasure in evil. And excuse me, Eustace says, when anything arrays itself against mind, it must be rejected, replaced. You must cheerfully give up cherished beliefs if you would enter into the kingdom of your birthright. Cheerfully give them up. And I've taught this before, but I feel it is so important. This is from Martha Wilcox, and it goes with what Karen spoke before, citation 7. Self-love is more opaque than a solid body. Impatient obedience to a patient God. Let us labor to dissolve with a universal solvent of love the adamant of error, self-will, self-justification, and self-love, which wars against spirituality and is the law of sin and death. Now, in her article, Definition of Intelligence, she really handles this so beautifully. And she speaks about the harmful effects of mental modes and emotions. When you're always self, and we justify our actions. And we're always thinking about ourselves, what other people are thinking about us. You know, nobody cares really. he looked at me funny. I don't think so. He probably had a speck in his eye or something. We're always going back to self. And that's not good.
Can I share something quick here? Mm-hmm. Years ago when I was working at this job, I was relatively new, and I had this boss. He kept, he would squint at me, and it looked as though, to me, as though I wasn't working hard enough. So I just, every time I saw him doing that, there was one day at break, he sat down next to me. He's like, man, you worked really hard. And I just started laughing. I completely misread the situation.
You do that. You do. You think someone's looking at you funny, and they're not. Maybe they're admiring you. It doesn't matter anyway what anyone's thinking. It's what you're thinking. So Mrs. Wilcox says, Mrs. Eddy once said to a group of us that we should never permit ourselves to react with intensity to every unpleasant thing. What does that mean, Jeremy?
Well, I mean, you got to be calm, be poised when you're dealing with stuff.
She meant that we should so discipline our individual thought with the truth of being until we could stand in the presence of seeming error, mentally unmoved, and steadfast in our faith in divine intelligence. You know, you hear something, you don't go, whoop, whoop, my gosh, what's going on? It's terrible. No, we should have a poise to handle it. Don't leave it in the negative. Know the truth about it. That's why when Jeremy came here, he learned to do watches. That's what the watches are about. And then this, since we're running out of time, I have to skip, but you all should study that chapter, The Definition of Intelligence. The harmful effects of alibis and excuses, self-justification, on the individual is far more serious than we realize. Many persons are in hospitals, even in insane hospitals, because they have hidden behind an alibi or an excuse until their so-called human intellect is enfeebled and impaired. They permitted their headaches, their indigestion, their nerves, their beliefs in persons and circumstances to be an alibi or excuse for something that was hard to do or that they did not want to do until they literally lost their power to decide things intelligently. I remember I felt I was on the road to that. I always had a reason why I couldn't do something. Pretty soon you can't do a darn thing. It's one thing if God's telling you to do it. I mean, absolutely, you do it. You have all the power behind it. If God's telling you not to do it, then that's the only reason not to do it. Not because of your headache, your indigestion, because you don't like so-and-so, because you think someone's looking at you cuckoo. That's no reason. You're hiding behind an excuse. An alibi or excuse is a form of deceit that is used to hide the facts in the case, and the results are most disastrous to the one who indulges in them. In a book review in a magazine section of the Monitor, there was a statement made by a noted surgeon. He said in substance that no organic cure could be permanent until a solution to the mental difficulties was found. He said that a lack of harmony of the realm of spirit often led to functional disorders and organic diseases. And these could not be cured permanently until there was an adjustment of the underlying mental conflict. It's known many diseases are from stress that you let go, you're stressed out. Well, you get back to your science and know the truth about the situation. There's nothing to be stressed out. There's nothing to fear with God. This is why we do our mental work in the morning. But I know Tom once said it, and it amused me much at the time. You know, he would work all morning and then get up and start being afraid again, which I know I've done too. So, you know, you don't work and then let it all go out the window. And do not excuse behavior. And pretty soon you can't do anything. And I've heard it. We have a song here called Excuses, Excuses. You hear them every day. Our group has sung it a few times. And yeah, I used to think I could write a big book on people's excuses, why they couldn't, why you don't testify. Oh my gosh. Oh, I could write a book on why you don't testify. We all have them. I mean, really, why you don't do a lot of things. It's usually because you don't want to. And if God doesn't want you to, that's one thing. But if he does, then you rise in rebellion and 390 to 393, and you get going, and you don't let air speak. As my Amplified Bible says, Philippians 4, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That wipes out the adamant of error. It does. And you're lifted up. God's telling you to do something. You'll have everything you need to do it. And you trust that. And you will prove it in your life without a doubt. Because it's true. Capital T. So again, I have pages and pages to go through, but Gary is waving me on. And we will end with something lovely.
We're ended.
No, we haven't ended.
Okay. Hey, Mary, can I make a quick announcement before we go, just real quick?
Very quick.
I just wanted to thank Zari. She's been helping me with the shorts, and I would like to find one more person who would like to be helping create the shorts. They're designed for people who are not Christian scientists, and if you'll go to the YouTube page for Plainfield, you'll find all the shorts that have been created. You can listen to them, and they're really designed for you to share them, to put them onto your Facebook page so other people can get exposed to this wonderful truth.
Thank you. And thank you, Zari.
Yeah, just contact Jeremy at plainfieldcs.com and I'll forward your information to Tony. So thank you.
Thank you so much.
All right. This is from an article by Samuel Greenwood entitled, What Jesus Came to Save. And he writes, human experience shows that mankind are devoid of the knowledge that God's creation is spiritual, perfect, and immortal. They are without the consciousness that God is the sole author and preserver of man. Sure. This loss or lack of knowing the truth expresses itself to mortal sense as a discordant, degraded, unhappy, and dying man. Jesus did not come to save such a man, for no such man exists or could exist in God's universe. He did not come to save a sick and sinful race of beings, outcast from God's presence and doomed to eternal banishment, for no such race of beings has divine authority for existing, nor is there any place outside of the infinity of good where they could be banished. The supposition that there is something besides God would declare that there is such a place and such a race of sinning men. And this supposition, taking form in human belief, has appeared to objectify itself in the so-called fallen race of Adam. But Jesus obviously did not come to save this false supposition or its embodiment. He did, however, come to save mankind from believing it, and consequently from suffering for it. And this freedom was to be accomplished through a knowledge of the truth. His injunction, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," reveals the unfallen, incorruptible selfhood of man in God's image. For this command would be impracticable if man's real being were not already perfect. Samuel Greenwood.
And thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.